Our scripture under examination for this morning is found in Mark chapter 7. We will be looking at verses 24 through 30. The word of the Lord says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home, and she found the child lying in the bed, and the demon gone." Lord, we thank you for this day, again, to be in your word. Lord, may you add your blessing to the reading of the word, and the word to our heart and mind. Change us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I am certain, coming back from 2 weeks being what you might call quarantined, I'm certain that there are some folks here joining us this morning under the sound of my voice that are struggling with hardships and worries and anxiety. If you're like me, you're struggling with those things. Anxiety and worry and some uncertainty on the horizon. Others in here might be struggling with the grips of sin and despair, and others working through the gloom of uncertain days ahead. To put the life of a Christ follower into perspective means that we are not to be categorized or labeled as a person that is worrisome. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, saying, "Do not be anxious, or do not worry about anything." I believe that the Christ follower ought to be able to say, even though there is anxiety and worry, we know who holds tomorrow. And to put the life of a Christ follower into perspective, we first must recognize that this land is not our true home. In fact, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims passing through. We are a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And in many ways, I believe that we have grown too relaxed with the fallenness of the world. We have become desensitized to things that at one time used to horrify us. In many ways, Christ followers are what you might call underdogs in the world that we live in. We are not expected to do well in what you might call the spirit of the age, which is to eat and drink and to be merry. A person who is a Christ follower, devoted to Him, the odds are stacked against you in the spirit of the age, which is to eat, drink, and be merry, or to be consumed with the here and now and overindulgence. In fact, those things ought to make you uncomfortable. And yet, as we live in this world, as we are in the world, but not of the world, the Christ follower has been called to make disciples nonetheless. So this message today will be about an underdog. An underdog is a person or a team that would not be expected to win the day at any task or succeed in any task that is in front of them. The odds are against the underdog. But you know, there's a running theme through Scripture that speaks to the the person where the odds are against them. There is a running scripture. In fact, I believe it is a theme throughout God's Word. And there is a running theme in Scripture. And I believe the evangelist Mark captures this theme in chapter 10, verse 31. And here's the theme. But many, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is a running theme in Scripture. The story of the underdog, the narrative of the underdog, is a wonderful reminder that God will get the glory at the end of the age. Do you believe that? The wonderful part of an underdog story is when the person overcomes the perception of being that underdog and becomes the victor. And history is full of people with a good story, of the odds being stacked against them. In fact, you probably know the name of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, when he was young, his own father perceived that young Winston would be so incompetent that he wouldn't even be able to make a living in England. Thomas Edison is another one. His teacher once labeled him as addled or confused. And his own father tried to convince young Thomas that he was dull and he would never be amongst the educated in the world. Another one was Albert Einstein. His parents feared that his child was dull or stupid or dumb. And whether this is legend or whether this is codified in history, he did so badly in school that his teacher asked him to drop out. And the Bible is full of those stories too. Again, whether this is myth or codified in history, I believe there's some truth to this. Because the Bible is full of an underdog story. From Abraham to Moses. Remember something that Moses said at the burning bush. He is not eloquent of speech. How could he speak with eloquence? And the Lord said he would give him the things to say. He would give him what to say. From Abraham to Moses, all through Scripture, to John on the Isle of Patmos. The narrative of from Gideon, the story of Gideon. All through God's Word, the narrative of the underdog is a lasting gem, a treasure in literature. And from a biblical perspective, the underdog is threaded throughout the narrative to show that God gets the glory. Today we'll meet another underdog in the story. Her socioeconomic position is not apparent at first. She has been through a lot to meet up with the Savior. And with that introduction, let's look together. Chapter 7, verse 24 through 30, with a sermon that I've entitled, The Underdogs. Last week, Jesus had gathered gathered them near to teach some correct doctrine, some clear doctrine. And as he gathered them in, he began to teach on clean and unclean. Remember, his disciples had sat down to eat a meal, and they did not wash his hands. And the Sadducees and the scribes and said, why don't your disciple wash their hands like the elders used to do? And they sat down to eat, and Jesus began to teach on clean and unclean things. It's important to note the lesson that Jesus was teaching wasn't so much about foods that are clean or unclean, or whether or not you should sit down with washed hands or unwashed hands, but the lesson was what defiles a person already lies within them. What defiles the person already lies within them is we sin because we are sinful, and it is only the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that can change a person. Perpetually change a person forever. We don't need a whole lot of help being depraved. We don't need a lot of help being masters of sin. But we certainly need help from the Holy Spirit to overcome those sins. In verse 15, he says, nothing that goes into a person from the outside can make him unclean. It is what comes out of the person that makes a person unclean. It's already there. It is their fallen nature. We sin because we are sinful. And so now, I want us to meet this underdog in today's episode. Jesus has been teaching. His name has began becoming well known in the land, even in Gentile territory. And what I will say to you, Christ follower today, when there's I've heard many folks talk about the threat of not being able to meet as a church body, or the threat of losing tax exemption, or losing the freedom of religion, or losing some right to assemble together. What I would say to you as a Christ follower, the same thing that Jesus would say in the first century church, is the same that I would say to you today. When the world is against you, you press on. When the world is against you, and it is, you press on. In fact, verse 24 says, "And from there he arose," Jesus arose, "and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, yet he had not been hid." Now, from the time that Jesus met up with his disciples to the time that he is in this house, he has hardly had a time to get away, to pray, to be with himself, and to teach his disciples one-on-one. It has been a struggle to do that. It's been a struggle to kind of get away from the crowd a little bit and to be hidden for a while. The word of the work of the Savior could not be contained. The whole region near Jerusalem and now Tyre and Sidon, which was rested on the border of Gentile territory, even amongst the Gentile, was abuzz with the wondrous power of the miracle worker Jesus. And we know, according to Scripture, that he was so much more than a miracle worker. But through the eyes of the Gentile Syrophoenician woman, this is the man who could touch his daughter and she would be made whole. Even Gentile territory, even sinners were drawn to the work of Jesus. They were seeing Jesus work miracles, and they were being refreshed. And I love this. They were being refreshed by right teaching. It is almost like this eureka moment, hungry for correct doctrine, hungry for correct teaching. It's like the people were spreading the word and the work of Jesus at an alarming rate. And today, I would say to you, standing back as not a pastor, but being able to look at the landscape of Christianity and trying not to be very judgmental on this when I say this, today I would say we take the work of the Lord for granted. You say, "What do you mean? You don't believe me when I say that?" Well, let me ask you some follow-up questions. When was the last time you told someone of the power of Christ in your life? When was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time you yourself were so overwhelmed by the grace of God and God's amazing grace? We say that, "No, that's not me. I don't take the work of the Lord for granted." When was the last time we shared our faith? When was the last time that you were overwhelmed by God's amazing grace? Because he did not have to die for you. He didn't have to call you to himself, yet he did. So Jesus enters into this house, hoping the commotion would die down for a while, but he knew that it would not, being God, sovereign God in flesh. And he knew that there was a woman waiting a touch from the Master. And here comes this Syrophoenician woman who had the world stacked against her, yet she pursued the Lord. If that is not a picture of the church today, I don't know what is. With the world stacked against her, pursue Jesus all the more. In fact, Mark uses the word again, immediately. Immediately. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Here is a woman who is at the end of her rope. And I have asked this before to you, and I would ask it again to you. Have you ever been to that place where you felt like you were at the end of your rope? Have you ever been there? I know you have. You ever been to that place where you didn't know where to turn? And if an unclean spirit in her daughter was anything like the spirit that we saw at Gerasenes in chapter 5, then the mother would definitely have a hard time. She would definitely be working through a very frightening time in her home. Having nowhere else to go, she makes haste. She finds the Lord. She falls at his feet as a sign or petition of respect. It's almost as if she is begging the Lord, begging him to heal her daughter. The teaching of Jesus even reached into the heathen territory. She comes, and being that the message fell upon her ears and the Gentile listeners were taking note of this man, Jesus. And since the location of the sermon was close to the Sermon on the Mount and in Gentile territory, she may have even heard Jesus teaching there. It may have even been close to some Gentile territory. She may have even heard the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible is not explicit on that point, but it could be. See, Mark gives us a bit of a background, a bit of a backstory that the audience would already know. Being a Jewish reader, you would open this, you would see this, you would read this, you would know. Because he says, now, as to say, you guys know what I'm talking about. Now the woman was a Gentile. You know who I'm talking about. She was a Syrophoenician by birth. You know the type. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So we would know a few things. Thanks to Mark, he says first she was a Gentile, and according to Jewish tradition, was considered to be unclean. In fact, they would call them Gentile dogs, as we'll see later on. In the modern day vernacular, they might even say, for those that are devout, they might even say Gentile trash. She was a Gentile. She was considered unclean people. She was from a region between Syria and Phoenicia, most likely what we might call today modern day Lebanon. But you'll notice that I did not say because of the law they were unclean. Even when the law states a people group is that you are to be separate from them, to be separate from them, does not mean that that people group is could not be recipients to the good news. All through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, even in the Old Law, God's grace was seen that if a person came, Gentile or not, and they wanted to worship Yahweh, the people of Israel should invite them to do so as God-fearers. So it's not by the law that states that they're unclean. It would always be in preparing the Hebrew to be a light or an example to the nations regarding rightful worship of the only one true God. Even by Mark using the word now, he's preparing the reader. It's just like saying, you know how our people see the Gentile people? You know how we see them? It took a lot of work to get to Jesus. There was a fight against racial prejudices. There was a fight against economic tensions. Obviously, religious tensions as well. She knew Jesus was the answer, regardless. She is a great example of persevering to pursue the Master. Look at verse 27. And this is what he says to her. And I believe this is a moment when Jesus is testing her faith, seeing how devout she is or faithful. And he says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And before we think that Jesus did not just use the Hebrew slang for Gentile by implying that she was a dog, the language that he uses lets us know that is exactly what he said. It's like asking yourself, okay, Jesus is Messiah. He is the coming one. He is the anointed one who's supposed to die on the cross and rise again for all people, and draw men to himself and save their sins. And did he just say what I think that he just said? And the answer is yes. It is true. The gospel was for the Jew first, then the Gentile. But that does not mean Gentiles were not affected by it or could come and worship the one true God. So I want us to look a little bit closer to what Jesus said. I want to look a little bit closer, and I wish that we could pick up the tone a little bit clearer in the text. I wish that we could hear this tone. If you remember, Jesus just got done finishing teaching on what was clean and unclean. He just finished teaching on what was clean and unclean and what defiles a man. And from a Jewish standpoint, she would be considered unclean. And I want you to hear the sarcasm in what Jesus says. The thought is as such. Oh yeah, let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And if there ever was a place in the life of Jesus' teaching, if there ever was a place where we could insert an eye roll emoji, you know what I mean, it would be in this place. The sarcasm is thick. It would be something like just being really sarcastic. Those who have children know exactly what I'm talking about. But in this case, it would be something that we would call an acted parable. It's all through the Old Testament. There is an object that is used to teach a parable. In this case, it just happens to be the bread or the crumbs. It is an acted parable that Jesus is using to teach the moment. There is grace even found in the language that he uses. So number one, he is saying, well, these guys aren't right. Can't you hear the sarcasm in my tone? So there's a couple of things that Jesus is doing in this verse. In fact, he probably spoke Greek to the woman, the common Greek of the day. And he used the word for dogs, which would mean more like a puppy in the home. So instead of the puppy or the dog being a scavenger in the streets, eating up all the crumbs and bread under the table, it would be like a pet in the home. An easier way to say or to use the word dog. And I believe it is a stab at the faulty teaching of the Pharisees, the scribes, and Sadducees, and was also a testing of her faith. See, Matthew gives a record of this, and Matthew even spells this out. He says in Matthew 15:26, this is the same narrative through the eyes and through the lens of Matthew. He says, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Some powerful words, isn't it? I've heard people say similar things like that when they are facing death. Have you ever heard people say something very similar to this? Even when they are in the face of death and the prospect of heaven is on the horizon. I believe you can liken what the lady just said, what the Syrophoenician woman just said, to something like when the person is about to meet Jesus face to face, when they would say, I don't care about having a mansion in heaven. I'll take a shack in the corner as long as I'm next to Jesus. I don't care. Give me the crumbs, Lord. Whatever you got, give it to me. This is the type of faith that I hope that you and I strive for. That whether it's eating crumbs for the table or a shack in the corner of heaven, I pray that you want more of Christ. Think about her background. She was a Gentile and a woman of the day. Those things did not mix very well in this ancient Near Eastern culture of the Hebrew. Not to mention that her daughter was possessed with an unclean spirit. I could almost hear the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, saying, it serves you right, you Gentile dog. And yet Jesus shows compassion. He saw the woman as precious in his sight and not by nationality. In fact, Jesus notices her faith despite the chaos, despite the obstacles surrounding her life. And by the way, Mark wants us to know as the worshiper that the sovereign Lord is the object of the faith. The sovereign God Jesus Christ is the object of the gospel. He wants you to know, yes, the Syrophoenician woman is part of the story and part of the plot, but the object of our affection, the object of our worship, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the object of our faith. He is the object of our worship, and we fall at his feet accordingly. The world seemed to be on fire around her, and she was vigilant. Maybe that's something that we can learn from her, vigilance. I hope that you can relate. When the world seems to be amiss all around you, to be vigilant and to relate. When the world seems as if it is on fire around you. One night, I remember reading an article, this young man. A house had caught on fire and a young boy had been trapped. The young boy was forced to flee to the roof of the house. And I've never been in a home fire, so I don't know what it's like, but I would imagine it would be very fearful, and all logic, I would think, goes out the window. You panic, you can't think clearly or rightly. The father had established a fire escape plan not too long before the fire, and when they first moved in the house, he had kind of charted out a plan of escape. If the occasion would arise that the house would become engulfed with flames, this is what you do. He set his family down and he marks this out. We're all going to go on the front lawn. We're all going to meet in front of the house if a fire breaks out. He wakes up to the fire alarm blaring. He jumps out of bed and jumps into action. The plan was that everyone was to meet on the front lawn. He went from room to room, ensuring that all members of the family were evacuated, and he saw that all the rooms were empty. So he said, well, they all must be on the front lawn waiting for me. He runs onto the front lawn, only to see that his youngest son was not there. Can you imagine the panic? Can you imagine the fear that would run through your mind if one of your children was not accounted for? So he looks up on the roof, and he hears a cry from his son, crying out for help. Imagine the fear. The flames had forced him to the roof, and they were blazing out of the window that surrounded him. Smoke was billowing out. It was hard to see him. There was no way that he could go back inside to escape the flames. So the father, panicking, he throws his arms out and desperately cries out to him, jump! I'll catch you! Son, you've got to jump! I'm here! I'll catch you! And there was no doubt the boy needed to jump if his life was to be saved. There's no way he would go back in and escape the flame. And all the boy could see, however, was the flame and the smoke and the billowing black smoke that was coming out of the window just to the right or left of him. Scared out of his wits, I would imagine we all would be. He was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, son, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy said, Daddy, I can't see you. I can't see you. Jump, son, I'll catch you. I promise I'm here. I will not leave. I'm right here. Daddy, I can't see you. Then the father replied with love and tremble in his voice. He says, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. That is what it truly means and matters in this life. If the Lord knows you and you know him, the world might be ablaze around you, but he is a patient and merciful Lord. He offers you comfort in him. Today, we might say, I can't see you, but I can see you, son. I can see you, daughter. Be patient. Have faith. Pursue me as I have pursued you, because he is a patient and a merciful and a loving Lord. See, sometimes we are even guilty of setting our own world aflame. We're guilty of that, setting our own world aflame. And he's still there. He's faithful and patient, and he knows you. Aren't you glad of that? He knows you. He knew the faith of this Syrophoenician woman. He knew the odds were stacked against her. And the Lord Jesus honored her faith. I want you to read these last verses in closing. He said to her, "For this statement, for her faith, you may go your way. The demon has left, or the unclean spirit has left your daughter." She went home and she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. See, the woman did not deny the primacy of the Jew over the Gentile in terms of faith. She didn't say, whoa, hold on a minute there, Jesus of Nazareth. There were some prejudiced words. There were some racial words there, Jesus. She did not deny the primacy of the Jew over the Gentile in terms of her faith, but her faith was weighed and found favorable. We saw Jesus heal Jairus' daughter from afar, and now we see Jesus Christ as an exorcist from afar as well. Christ, who is everywhere and all places, and whose divine power reaches to all places, persons, and things, had a mysterious and a powerful manner to cast out the devil out of this woman's daughter without going to her or speaking to it. All the power of Christ to heal wholly. Pursue Him. Are you anxious today? Pursue Him. Are you worrisome today? Pursue Him. What do we learn from her? We marvel at her patience. She endured much misery, reproach, rejection, silence, and the name of a dog attached to her. And her patience proves the greatness of her faith. So let me ask you this, and we'll pray. What is testing your faith today? What is your testing point today? And are you clinging to Christ for the answers? Very simple. Very simple. Are you clinging to Christ for the answers?